we have perfected the art and science of pontificating about things that we know absolutely nothing about. I have never done that myself. I'm never guilty of that, but many pastors are guilty of that. Many times in the area of science, you'll have a pastor who will, after reading one book or more often one article, and usually it's online and probably Wikipedia, he feels now armed to be able to deal with all of the scientific controversies that exist and make all of his people think that he's really, really smart when it comes to the area of science. Okay, for most of us, we know nothing about science. So when a pastor pretends to talk a lot about science, he's probably getting it from Wikipedia. And so just as an inside confession there. Another area where pastors often talk about things they know little or nothing about is in the area of business. Most pastors, understandably, know very little about business. We don't run a business. In many cases, we've never run a business. And many of us have never even worked for a business. And because the Bible warns against the love of money, pastors can sometimes approach business when we talk about it, or we talk about anything that's economic or financial in nature. We often speak of making money as little more than money grubbing or greed. And the reason why we do that is because we know very little about what the Bible says about the nature of work and the nature of business. And because we know very little about what the Bible says about the nature of work and business, you leave feeling like what you do from Monday to Friday is kind of icky. You know, it's not really pleasing to God, at least not as pleasing to God as what Pastor Kenny does. And you come away thinking that somehow your work and the things that you do are not valuable. As if the things that you do are yes, you try to be a good worker, you try to do all the right things, you know, but at the end of the day, it's kind of just a necessary evil. You know, God is not really all that pleased with secular employment. And so we often think to ourselves, well, if I really want to sanctify my job, if I really want to make my job matter, well, then what I need to do is make sure I give money to the church. Okay, so I'm working in this job and I'm making money and I'm using that money to fund ministry, or maybe I give money to missionaries or something like that. And so that's what I do. Or God has placed me in this job, whatever that job is, and He wants me to evangelize my coworkers. And so we think about our jobs in those terms. What I actually do is kind of, you know, God could take it or leave it, doesn't really matter. What He really wants me to do on the job, though, is make money to fund His ministries and to evangelize the lost. And I want to let you know that there's nothing further from the truth than that. You know, I've told you guys this before, and I want to make it very, very clear that whether you are an engineer or a scientist, a postal worker, or even a burger flipper, you are fulfilling the creation mandate that God has given to every created human being, and that creation mandate is meant to care for His creation and to contribute to human flourishing. Now, I'm going to say something that might blow your minds, and that's okay. But what I do, what Pastor Kenny does, and what I mean by that is not my hobbies or anything else, not my house projects, but what I do as a job, in other words, reading scripture, preparing sermons, you know, meeting with people, counseling, leading ministries, praying, what I do is not superior to what you do. Okay, now you heard that right. What I do is not superior to what you do. What I do is not more valuable to God than what you do. Now I'm just going to let that sink in for a minute. What I do is not more valuable or more ultimate than what you do. You say, but I mean, I work in a jail. I'm a jailer. What about me? It's a valuable job. And it is something that is pleasing to the Lord. You know, I've said this before, and I want to tell you again that one of the things that came out of the Reformation, and particularly Luther, was the removal of what is often called the secular-sacred divide. Okay, have you ever heard that, the sacred-secular divide? Well, what that means is, you know, prior to the Reformation, during the medieval period particularly, all people were separated into two classes. Okay, two classes. You had those who did secular vocations, people that were blacksmiths, farmers, carpenters. And then you had those who did sacred vocations. They were the priests and the pastors and the nuns and the bishops and all of those. And it was held that those who did the sacred vocations were far more superior to those who did the secular vocations. They were not as important to God as those who did the sacred vocations. And the Reformers taught us nothing could be further from the truth. Luther was very fond of saying, God milks cows. He milks cows. And the milkmaid that is milking the cow is actually fulfilling the creation mandate. She's working for God. Her work is an act of worship. Her work is a valuable work that God is performing to help people flourish, to care for His creation. God milks cows. And I would add to that, that God also builds bridges. And God manipulates seeds. And God flips burgers. That's what God does. You know, I came across something years ago that stunned me. I've studied Hebrew, and I'm certainly not as good at it as I used to be. But one of the things about Hebrew is that there's no word for spiritual in Hebrew. They don't have a word for it. You say, that's kind of weird. Why didn't they have a word for spiritual? Because they didn't think about things like we do. They didn't compartmentalize all of life saying, okay, this is the spiritual, this is the physical, this is the sacred, this is the secular. They didn't do that. They lived their lives constantly with the thought that everything is spiritual. When I till the ground, this is God's ground. These are God's crops. I'm doing a service for God. They didn't separate things like that. Everything was an act of worship. And the Reformers reminded us of that. And yet for many of us who are Protestants, we still keep the secular, sacred divide there. I was at a conference and I was listening to a guy speaking, and he's been a banker for his whole life, and you know that was his career for his whole life, and he was making this pronouncement that he and his wife were going to leave their secular vocation and go into full-time Christian ministry. And I'm like, okay, that's a guy that doesn't understand what the Bible says about work. Because when he was a full-time banker, he was in full-time Christian ministry. There is no distinction between the sacred and the secular. When God said, be fruitful and multiply and take care of my earth, what was he doing? He was saying, do what I do. Become my hands, my feet for my creation. See, the only difference between what I do and what you do is we just have different jobs. But your job is not any less valuable to God and no less pleasing to God than my job. Now, here's the problem that we run into. We can say all that, but the fact is, doing work for God, or maybe more properly, saying that God working through me, does come with its challenges. And there are challenges that are very unique, and there's a lot of dilemmas. There's a lot of gray areas when we go into the workplace. For instance, it can be hard to balance, on the one hand, a proper ambition with a godly humility. In other words, your vocation is important to God, and it is an act of worship to God, but there is a way to do your vocation that is not pleasing to God and is not an act of worship. And here's the good news. God's Word has a lot to say to us about how to work in a way that brings glory to God. That brings glory to God, that's pleasing to God, and that's helps us in this very complex world, because we live in a world in which we've jettisoned the idea of Christianity in the workplace long, long time ago. Christian principles very rarely drive business decisions, drive business environments. And so we are called to be lights within those business environments. We're called to do business differently. We're called to work differently. We're called to work in a way where everybody sees the glory of Christ in us. Again, this is not just about making money so I can give to the church or evangelizing people at work. Give money to the church, evangelize people at work. Yes, yes. But don't think that the other things that you do, which is the actual work, is somehow less than, because it's not. You are performing the creation mandate and therefore fulfilling God's purposes for His creation and for human flourishing. I want to suggest that there are three priorities for every person in the workplace, every person in business. Now, I am not going to tell you how to be a good employee for Bank of America or Chick-fil-A or as a college administrator, but the principles that we're going to look at this morning are really going to help you in whatever you do. Because these principles transcend everything, transcend every kind of job. Now, if you happen to be a drug dealer or an assassin, okay, I don't know if I can help you much there, other than to call you to repent of that. That is not a particular vocation or particular vocations that are pleasing to God. But for those of us who are engaging in legal employment, okay, then these principles should transcend that. So when you think about how you work, what are your goals? What are your goals? Whether you are a mortgage lender or a concrete worker, or you work in law, or you work at the grocery store, or a restaurant, or you're a mother and you take care of children at home, or you sell cars, whatever it is that you do, there are three priorities that ought to set you apart as a believer. And all three of these priorities start with a P. That's why I go to seminary, so that I can have nice alliterated outlines. But let's look at the first one. The first P, the first priority, is profit. Let's start at profit, okay? Profit. And I want to make it very clear this morning that profits are not evil. Okay? I'm not trying to say, you know, that I'm not trying to make a statement of capitalism or anything like that. I'm simply saying that according to the Bible, profits are not evil. They're just not ultimate. They're just not the only thing that is important. It is not wrong to pursue profits. If it is wrong to pursue profits, then we have to wonder why the Bible tends to talk a lot about prophets. And not only talk about prophets, but even praises prophets. Now, if you pursue profit at the expense of people and at the expense of principles, then yes, your prophets are sub-Christian, if not non-Christian. Now, you might say to yourself, that sounds very nice. Thank you for the business lecture. But where do you get that in the Bible? I get it from Proverbs 31, where we are. Now, every married man that hears Proverbs 31, they think of their wives, right? We think, Proverbs 31, that's my wife. That's my wife. She's the Proverbs 31 woman. Every married man says that. And every married woman says, I hate her. Right? Kind of the way it goes. But there's a lot we can learn about prophets from Proverbs 31. I want you to notice there in verse 16 that she was a profitable person. In verse 16, Proverbs 31, it says that she considers a field and she buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and she sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Now, this woman, who we all see is a great paragon of virtue for women, is praised because she seeks profit. She's praised because she's hardworking. She's selling something at the marketplace. Now, in the New Testament, there's a parable. Some of you might remember the parable of the 10 minas, right? The 10 minas. And in that parable, the servants that took those minas and increased them, invested them, and made them into more, they were praised. But we remember there was one that was not praised. The one who played it safe and buried the mina so that he could give it back to his master when he returned, he was criticized. Now, that's interesting. The one who makes a profit is praised. The one who doesn't is criticized. Now, let me make something very clear here. Jesus is not using the parable of the minas to give us financial advice and financial strategies. I've seen people use it that way. That is not the intent of Scripture. But what is striking is that Jesus has no problem making a spiritual point and using a financial analogy to do it. That's what's striking about that. So what we find, or what we discover from that, is that there was no problem with prophets. And when Jesus talked about prophets were praised. These servants with the 10 minas, they invested wisely and they received a profit, and Jesus lifted them up and said, that is good. So profit is good. And we see it here in the Proverbs 31 woman. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. So what does she do with that? She sells it. Why? So she can make money. So profit is good. But the question that we might want to ask is, what is profit? When you think, what is profit? Well, let me just say it this way. A profit is what you get when you sell a product for more than it costs to produce it. Or if you're in goods and services, something like that, you know, you do a particular job, okay? Then you could say it that way. A profit is what you sell in service for more than it costs to produce it. So profit is a good thing. So this woman in Proverbs 31, she's selling clothes. Maybe the material for the clothes cost her $3. So after she takes this $3 worth of material and makes a shirt out of it, she decides, you know what, I'm going to sell it for $10. So she invested $3 and she sells it for $10. Is that evil? Is she ripping anybody off for doing that? No, it's between her and the buyer. If the buyer thinks that that's a bad price or too much of a price, then the buyer won't pay it. So in a free market of exchange, right, it's really an issue between the seller and the buyer. And the seller is the one that often dictates what's valuable. After all, this woman in Proverbs 31, she had to buy the spindle. She had to buy the material. She had to make the clothes. She had to get the clothes to the market. She was the one that had the idea in the first place. So how much are these clothes that she has produced worth? It depends upon what the buyer is willing to pay. You know, something I learned, and I learned this from a man that used to come to our church, and it was this, that products have no intrinsic value. The value of a product is dictated by what people are willing to pay for it. I learned this when I was selling my house, our house that we had previous to the house we have now. And, you know, I had this guy that came by and he told me what my house was worth, you know, and I'm like, okay, well, that's what we're going to get then, you know. So I'm already anticipating that my house is worth whatever it was, and that's how much I'm going to get. And he says, I'm sorry, but that's not the way it works. That's what your house is worth, but it depends on what people are willing to pay for it, and nobody's willing to pay that. And so I got a lesson in economics right then, that the value of a product is really found in whether somebody wants to buy it or not. I learned a lot from Shark Tank. How many people have seen Shark Tank? Okay, Shark Tank, I mean, I've only seen the show 4 times. That's it. I've only seen it, you know, that many times. But the 4 times that I've seen it taught me a lot about the nature of business. You know, you have somebody that will come in there and they've got this product and they're all fired up about it, you know, and, you know, they're all excited that this is going to be the product that's going to make them a lot of money. And they've got all these millionaires or billionaires that are lined up there and they have money, they have cash, and they're willing to invest in your product if you do a good job of convincing them that it's worthy of investment. And so they'll ask the questions. You know, they'll just say, well, what is your product? How much did it cost you to make that product? How much are you going to sell it for? And why do you think people will buy it? Those are the questions. And every investor asks those questions. That's what they want to know, because after all, they're investing their money. Well, this woman in Proverbs 31, if she was on Shark Tank and she was standing there and they're saying, we would like to invest in your company, but you got to tell me, what is your product? And she'd say, shirts. How much did it cost you to develop it? $3. How much are you going to sell it for? $10. You think people will buy it? Yeah, people need shirts. I think people will buy it. And that's what she's doing. And notice that Proverbs does not shame her. Proverbs doesn't say, this stinking capitalist pig. No. Proverbs praises her, because she's profitable, she's industrious, she's fruitful. You know what Proverbs does for us? Proverbs helps us to understand that people are motivated by profit. That's the way people are motivated. I want you to notice Proverbs 16:26. Turn over to Proverbs 16:26. I want you to see this, how Proverbs helps us to understand that people are actually motivated by profit. Proverbs 16:26, a worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. Now, one of the things that we talked about in Proverbs is that Proverbs is one of those books that just kind of tell you the way things are, right? Just tells you, this is the way things are. And this is the way things are. God has wired us in such a way that our stomachs motivate us to work. And the idea there is that the time will come when I will get hungry, and if I get hungry enough, I'll go to work. And so work is actually one of the ways that I receive a profit. My stomach motivates me to profit. And I get that from work. Self-interest is not always identical to selfishness. That's important to understand. Self-interest is what we regard as valuable. This man, in Proverbs 16, this man's desire for food is driving him to work. And to work so that he might be productive and so that he also might fulfill the creation mandate that God has given to him. This is what one commentator says about this verse. He says, and I quote, "Though work is tiring and frustrating in this fallen world, nevertheless, the drive to gratify his appetite cannot overcome his lack of will to work. The history of civilization is unimaginable without it. God and the wise person do not frustrate these primal productive drives and appetites by denying them gratification or by gratifying them apart from work." End quote. In other words, where people are working in some kind of a job or some kind of a vocation where they're constantly being cheated, maybe because laws are unfair or because someone or something is taking away most of the rewards, that type of a work environment actually de-incentivizes people to work. If there's no hope of actually receiving a profit, then people are, you know, de-incentivized to work. Proverbs is saying that you're going against the grain of human nature when you conduct business in that way. Likewise, Proverbs tells us that when sluggards and lazy people are rewarded or encouraged to not work, it's the same thing. You are de-incentivizing them to work. When you give a lazy person money to not work, you're going against the very nature of human nature because we are driven to profit. And we profit through work. And when we work, we participate in the creation mandate of God. So it is not wrong to seek a profit for your labors. In fact, that is the way God has designed us to work. That is the way God has designed creation to work. And so every business has to be profitable by design. And every worker has to be profitable by design. You know, even nonprofits, you know, this church, we're a nonprofit. And even though we don't work for a profit, we still have to make ends meet. So we still have to know how to handle money and where this money goes and where that money goes. And yes, we have a different tax structure and all of that, but we still have to do what everybody else has to do. You got to make ends meet. So the problem is not that a business makes a profit. That's not the problem, okay? So anyone who tells you the problem with businesses today is they seek profit, not wrong to seek profit. God made us to seek profit. What is wrong is when a business is only concerned about profit. That's when it's wrong, which leads us to our second P, people. People. The bottom line in business is you must think about more than the bottom line. If you only think about the bottom line, how much you're going to make, the profits you're going to make, you're not acting as a Christian in business. Let me show that to you. Proverbs 16. You might already be there, Proverbs 16. Look at verse 8. Proverbs 16, verse 8. It says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice." So, you could be fabulously wealthy. You could be incredibly successful. You could have your picture on the front cover of Fortune magazine. You can have beautiful homes, brand new cars, vacation homes in various warm places throughout the world. And yet if you have to trample people to get it, and to have it, and to maintain it, there's something wrong. Or on the other hand, you could be a business owner or worker or whatever, and you could be kind of poor. You know, you don't have a whole lot. You know, you got what you need basically, but you don't have a whole lot. You know, you live in a house that needs a lot of work. Drive a 15-year-old car. But the people who work for you are treated with dignity and with respect. Now, for a Christian, those are easy choices to make, right? Easy choices. Don't be the guy that just tramples on people just to have big profits. Be like the poor guy who treats people with dignity and respect and has very little profit. Yeah, that's easy. Thank you, Pastor Kenny. But we all know that thinking about things in the abstract, that's simple. It's the decisions that we have to make, the hundreds of decisions that we have to make over the long course of a career, that make all of those things a little bit more shady and a little bit more gray and a little bit more uncertain about whether we're doing the right thing or not. I mean, for instance, maybe you could pay your employees less than they probably should be paid so that you can make more money, so that you can have higher profits. And maybe you justify that by saying, if I make more now, I'll be able to pay them more later. Could work. Could happen. Right? So it's a shady area, right? It's kind of shady there. Or maybe my work environment is not as safe as it probably should be, but it's not a big deal and all of that. Now, if it's OSHA requirements, buddy, you better do it. But, you know, other than that. So there's all these shady things, right? There's certain things that are kind of gray, and you're never quite sure how to make the decision. And am I exploiting people? Am I thinking about the bottom line, or am I actually concerned about people? Profits, I am motivated by profits, but profits are not the only thing I'm motivated by. I'm also thinking about people. And that can sometimes be a little difficult. There's some things that are very, very obvious. Ponzi schemes, insider trading, scams, illegal activities, out-and-out violence. Those are all obviously unrighteous. But for most of us, many of the situations that we encounter are not all that obvious. And so the principle that we have here in Proverbs is better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. I think it's important for us to memorize Scripture. And if you're in business, that's a great Scripture to memorize and to think about. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. You know, there are two examples of making people a priority in Proverbs that you might not have thought about before. I want you to see both of them. The first one is in Proverbs 11:24. So go to Proverbs 11:24. You know, we are used to thinking about cheating people, okay? It's always bad to cheat people, right? You know, don't cheat people. Don't cheat them out of pay. Don't cheat them in a work environment. Don't cheat people. But Proverbs gives us some other avenues of thought as well. I want you to notice what it says there in verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And then verse 26 is an interesting verse. It says, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Now, that's an interesting verse. Really, what does it mean? Well, It was very common in the ancient world to come into drought and famine, right? Drought and famine was very common in the ancient world. And in the ancient world, you didn't have grocery stores. You didn't have international trade where, you know, the grocery stores were always packed and always had plenty of food and always plenty of vegetables and plenty of this and plenty of that. They didn't have that. And so if a drought came or a famine came, or maybe you were a subsistence farmer, and if you didn't have a harvest that year, you could starve to death. And so you became very dependent on other people. Think of Egypt. Remember Egypt with Joseph? Remember Joseph kept all that grain for 7 years because there was a drought coming? And then when the drought came for 7 years, people came to Egypt to get food. Okay? That's what happens. And that's the way it would happen in the ancient world. And so verse 26 is written with the idea of this phenomenon of drought and people finding themselves in need of food. Now, what would often happen is during those kinds of times in the ancient world, ungodly people or unrighteous people would not sell their grain. Okay, there's all these people who needed it, but they would not sell it. And you ask, why wouldn't they sell their grain? When everybody's starving to death, why wouldn't they sell their grain? It was because they wanted prices to go up. We see that today, right? So what we're seeing now is not some new phenomenon. It's always been that way. Human nature has never changed. And so they would withhold their grain and let prices rise. So they would hold on to it and keep a very, very, very high supply while everyone else's supply was dismal. And then everybody's demand was great. So there they are sitting on this massive amount of grain. Nobody else has grain, and everybody needs it. And that's the way they would do business. So they would wait for the grain to go up and go up and go up, the price of it. And they would wait for people to get desperate. And they'd say, okay, I'm open for business. Now I'm going to sell. And Proverbs says that is a person that the people curse. We curse people like that, right? You know, price gougers. But notice what the second half of the proverb says. It says, but God blesses the one who sells. God blesses the one who sells. Why? Because people need it. People need it. You see, the one who withholds, he wants profit above everything else. He's willing to trample on people to maximize profit. But the one who sells says, you know what? I'm going to make money. I'm going to make plenty of money. I'm going to make a profit here, but not at the expense of people. I'm going to make sure that people have what they need. So there is a kind of worker, there is a kind of businessman who is not only trying to enhance his bottom line, but he also wants to help people. So profit, people. And here's the third thing, third priority, principles. Principles. So what are some of the basic principles that God would have us in business or in our vocations? Well, the first one is that we always uphold the law. Now, that's a strange one, isn't it? For a worker or somebody in business, we always uphold the law. Well, notice what Proverbs 17:23 says. Proverbs 17:23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to prevent the ways of justice. Now, in the Old Testament, this was the most common way to pervert justice. It was to accept bribes. And those bribes were sometimes accepted by magistrates and judges. They would take a bribe so that the people would be impoverished. And guess what? The poor and the vulnerable, they became poorer and they became more vulnerable. And no matter what they did, they could never make a profit. They could never get themselves into a situation where they were able to thrive. That is why we have laws. You wonder why we have labor laws? That's why. It's because of those kinds of things. There's almost nothing more important to national prosperity than the rule of law. Do you realize that? I mean, we live in perhaps the most prosperous nation on the planet. And you know how we got prosperous? Is because of the rule of law. Now, we often don't think about that because we enjoy prosperity, but underneath all of that prosperity is the rule of law. It's illegal to bribe a judge. It is illegal to bribe a magistrate. That's illegal because when that happens, then workers suffer. That's why we have them. I remember reading a Peruvian economist a number of years ago. And it was interesting. Now, he's from Peru, so he's not in the United States. He's not an economist there. He's an economist in Peru. And he argued that property rights and clearly enforceable laws regarding those property rights were necessary for any economic prosperity. He said, you got to have property rights. Okay? That means private ownership of property. That's a big thing. And then you have to have clear laws that are enforceable to protect those property rights. And he said, if you have that, you will have prosperity. If you don't have those enforceable, clear laws, then you won't. Makes a lot of sense. What does that mean? It means that the rule of law is important. And as businesses, business owners, workers, we understand that and we uphold the law. So when there's a certain labor law that says you should pay people a certain amount of money, you should pay people a certain amount of money. If there's a labor law that says that you should keep a safe work environment, keep a safe work environment. We uphold the rule of law because we understand that even if we don't agree with a particular law, even if we think it's unnecessarily onerous, we believe and we know that laws are there to protect prosperity. Okay, I know you've got a lot of what-ifs and all of that. I'm speaking in principle. I'm not speaking in every single detail and every single situation. But you understand that property rights are protected by clear laws. And businesses and Christian workers should uphold the law. Number two, the second principle, we don't promise what we are unable or unwilling to deliver. Look over at Proverbs 22:26. Proverbs 22:26. Be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay. Why should your bed be taken from under you? Now, there were actually several times in Proverbs where we are warned in exactly these terms. Proverbs tells us a lot and warns us a lot about putting up security for someone else's debt. Okay, you know what that means? It's like co-signing. Okay, like co-signing. In other words, when you co-sign, you're putting up security for that person's debt. And what you're saying by co-signing is if that person doesn't pay that loan, I will have to pay it. And a lot of people will co-sign and they have no ability or desire to pay that debt if the person you co-sign for defaults on it. And Proverbs was saying, don't be that person. Don't be that person. You say, well, so is that wrong for me to co-sign my daughter's car, for my daughter's car? No, not necessarily wrong. But if you have no desire no plan to pay that loan if she defaults, then yes, you're in the wrong. You only co-sign if you are able to pay that loan in the event that she can't pay it. And that's exactly what Proverbs is saying. He's like, look, they're going to take your bed. In other words, why would you do that? Why would you put up security for someone else's loan and then lose your house because they didn't pay the debt? So just don't do that. Don't be that kind of person. And the underwriting principle there is, do not promise what you're unwilling or unable to deliver. Just don't do that. You see, in the ancient world, many of the loans that were made were not loans of capital. It wasn't like someone said, you know, I'm gonna start this business, and so I need to take out a loan to buy machines and all these. That's not the way loans were done. Loans in the ancient world were really loans of desperation. You know, you might say, well, you know, my son needs to be able to eat, and or he needs to have a home, or he has to pay a dowry of some kind. And so I'm going to put up my security as a pledge so that he can get this money. But what happens if I don't have the money to pay it in the event that he can't? Well, then the loan collector comes to me. And if I put up that pledge, I should gladly let him have my house. Because after all, I made a pledge and I couldn't keep it. I made a promise and I was unwilling or unable to deliver. Proverbs says, don't be that kind of person. Don't be that kind of person. And this also goes in, you say, well, I flip burgers. You know, how does that apply to me? Don't make commitments to your employer that you're not willing or able to meet. If your employer hires you and says, you're going to work 40 hours a week at this time to this time, then do that. If you can't keep that, then don't make the promise to begin with. Now, I understand sometimes circumstances change, right? Certain things come up. That's something that you need to sit down with your employer and maybe change your times, do something like that. But if you make the promise, then keep the promise. If you committed yourself to working from 8 to 5, then work from 8 to 5 like it's the only job you'll ever have. If you can't do that, then don't make the promise. If you're unwilling to do that, then don't make the promise. Beloved, we have far too many lazy Christians. We need to stop it. Don't promise what you're unable or unwilling to deliver. Third principle. We always tell the truth. We always tell the truth. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. You know what he's talking about? You know, a false balance was something that looked like it weighed a certain amount. So if you went to the market and you're going to buy grain, right? They would put the grain in a little thing there and you'd say, okay, I need to buy a pound of that grain. And they would take a balance that weighed a pound and they'd set it over there and they'd keep filling up until they got the right amount. Okay, now I'm buying a pound of grain because I have a weight here that shows me that it's a pound. But what they would often do is they would do little things like shave a little bit off the weight so that it looked like the same weight, but it wasn't. It was actually a little bit less. Or sometimes it was a little bit more. Whatever scam they were trying to do, they would do that. And Proverbs says that's a false balance. That is lying. You're lying to the person. You're saying that they're getting this when in fact they're not getting that. They're getting something else. That is by nature a lie. But the Lord says, but a just weight is His delight. So the question that you might have this morning is, okay, Pastor Kenny, when I go to work tomorrow morning, what do I do in order to please God? I understand that my job is important, and my job is just as important as your job. Your job is not superior to my job. I am an engineer who builds bridges. And I understand God builds bridges. God builds bridges. God flips burgers. God shods horses. God plows fields. That's my job. And it's valuable. And it's important. And just as important as yours. So when I go to work tomorrow, how can I glorify God? How can I please Him? Well, tell the truth. Tell the truth in everything that you do. Be a person that will constantly tell the truth, even if it means that you lose profit. You will always tell the truth. Why? Because a just weight, Proverbs says, is a delight to God. If you tell the truth and you have a product that's good and it's honest, then that is operating according to Christian principles. It's a delight to the Lord. Tell the truth. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, there's a lot of things that I might do. I'm an advertising executive. That's what I do. I advertise. Is advertising wrong? Is it? Wrong? No, no, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to advertise. Is all advertising right and pleasing to the Lord? In other words, is it wrong to advertise a weight loss product? No, it's not wrong to advertise a weight loss product. But if you advertise it in such a way to make the person feel terrible about themselves, they feel overweight all the time, they feel unattractive all the time, then yes, that is a bad advertising. That would be a faulty weight. That would be a false weight. That would be engaging in things that are not truthful. One of the verses that I have memorized is that we have to work with integrity. We find that Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily. Work heartily, work hard. And then he says, as for the Lord and not for men. Work heartily, whatever you do. Are you a nurse? Work heartily. Are you an engineer? Work heartily. Are you a stay-at-home mom with a bunch of kids? Work heartily. You work at Chick-fil-A? Work heartily. Are you a mechanic? Work heartily. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then he says, you are serving the Lord Christ. Beloved, that is what we take into the workplace. That is what we take into the workplace. Here's one area that we often don't think about. Proverbs 20, verse 14. Go to Proverbs 20, verse 14. Now, this one's going to get sensitive, okay? Because we've probably all been in this place before. But this is an example, either from the buyer side or the seller side, in which truth-telling is not practiced. Proverbs 20, verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. You see what that is? You see, it's not just sellers that can lie, but buyers can lie too. I mean, the picture there is of someone who gets into a situation, a haggling situation, maybe it's a house or maybe it's a car, and they look at the car and the seller's got this car, let's say he's asking $2,000, and you walk in and you're like, no way, man, this thing's a piece of junk. No way. I mean, it's got bad tires, it's got knocking in the front end, it's got this, it's got that, you know. No, this car is terrible. It's just not worth it. And so you keep bringing him down and bringing him down and bringing him down, and you finally say, okay, whatever, here, take it. I'll just have to fix it. And then you leave there and you're like, guys, the best deal I ever had. Look at this card. I only paid. Proverbs says, you're a liar. You're a liar. You told the guy that his car was junk, and that's why it was only worth a certain amount of money. And then you boast about it later on. So both the seller can lie, but also the buyer can lie. Doesn't mean you can't negotiate. Okay, so I'm not saying don't try to get the guy to come down on his price. Most prices are set so that they can come down a bit. But don't lie. You might say, you know what? I think it's a good car. I'm not willing to pay that. I'm willing to pay this. And you work that way. Don't lie, even when you're on the buying side of the transaction. Now you might say, well, that's a very interesting lecture, Pastor Kenny. I appreciate it. I'm walking out of here knowing a little bit more about business and work and all of that, but what does this have to do with Jesus? Because you've been sitting here and you've been talking about all this stuff and I haven't heard Jesus yet. And I know one thing, if I got a bit of battleground, I'm supposed to be hearing about Jesus. What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, you remember what Jesus said when he was questioned about the law and the prophets with an F, prophets with an F, not prophets? When he was asked about the law and the prophets, what did he say? He said, you cannot serve two masters. In other words, you cannot serve God and money. So in other words, if profit and making money is your bottom line only, then money is your God. And God cannot be your God. He can't be your God. So if you head into the workplace on Monday morning and profit is your big thing, how can I make a lot of money and I don't care who gets hurt along the way, then your God is money. It is not God. Remember, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your strength and all your mind, all your heart. Augustine was often famous for saying, love God and do whatever you want. That sounds a bit scandalous, doesn't it? No, not at all. If you truly love God, then everything that you want will be pleasing to Him. So you fill up the love God part and everything else follows. So what is the prescription for being the kind of worker that pleases God, that glorifies Him? What is the prescription for being a business owner that glorifies God? It is by loving God with all my heart, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. What kind of a work environment would I want to be in? What kind of money would I like to make? You know, at all times we look to Christ. You know, when you look to Jesus, He was one humanly speaking put the bottom line as secondary to the people He came to save. Right? I mean, isn't that what Scripture says? That even though He was equal with God, He did not regard that equality with God something to be grasped, but He what? He emptied Himself. Why? Why would He empty Himself? Why would He give up the prerogatives of deity so that He might come here? It's because of people. He loved people. You see, that is how we have to think about work. Profits are good, but people are better. And how do I keep that balance? Through principles. Principles. And so we find in Jesus not only our example, but we also find in Him the one who forgives us even when we fail. You know, some of you are here this morning, you're like, you know what? I stink as a worker. You know, I always take off long hours, longer hours than I should. When the boss isn't around, I'm not working. I do everything I can to stay out of work. Or maybe you're a business owner and you've treated your people badly. Maybe you're not a business owner, but maybe you are a foreman, or you work in some middle management or something. You got people under you, and you've treated people harshly. You've maybe asked for production or commitment from them that's bad for their families. You're here this morning, you're like, man, I want you to know that Jesus is one who wants you to be a great business owner. He wants you to be a great business middle manager. He wants you to be a great engineer. He wants you to be a great worker. He wants all of those things, and He's willing to forgive you right now. And through that forgiveness, to make you into the kind of worker that reflects His glory and reflects His person and reflects His character. And by God's grace, we can do that. You know, the day is going to come when God is going to unite all things in heaven and earth. He's going to bring it all together. We're going to get into this in Ephesians, which I'm really excited about. But that's His purpose, to bring everything in heaven and earth together. And so when we work, or we lead a business, or whatever it is that we do, when we're not here, we do it in a way to bring heaven to earth. We do it in a way to show people this is the way it's going to be. That's why God calls us ambassadors of Jesus. We are here as representatives of His kingdom to live His kingdom in this kingdom. And one of the best ways to do that is in how you work. And how you work. You don't have a job, get one. You say, but I can't work. Oh, yes, you can. Everyone can. Get a job, because God has given us work from the very beginning all the way through. He wants us to work. He wants us to do something that is productive. And if you're a worker, make sure no matter what you're doing, okay, so you're a burger flipper. You feel like, man, this is like wasting great skill here, great talent. Remember, God flips burgers. The dignity of your work is not found in some work you will have, but it's found in the work that you have. And glorify God in it. And glorify Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, as we as we bow before You, we bow before a God who understands our frame, understands that we are fragile. We struggle with all the same things that people in the ancient world struggled with. We struggle with laziness. We struggle with overwork. We struggle with putting profits above people. We struggle with not being faithful to principles. And Father, You know this. And yet You saved us anyway. You saved rotten workers. You saved unjust businessmen. But You saved us not so that we would stay that way, but that we would be transformed in the place we work. I pray, Father, that You would convict us of sin, that You would help us, Father, to always be faithful to Your purposes. And for most of us that are sitting here this morning, those purposes are in the employment that we have Monday through Friday. Father, I pray that we would always remember that everything we do, whether it's flipping burgers or building bridges or something in between, that God is the one who does that through us. Our job is a sacred profession. And we will be sure to thank you and praise you for everything you do in and through us. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen.